Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It's the first Sunday of a new church year, the first Sunday of Advent, and the first Sunday of December. Today we begin a new liturgical year. Last Sunday we finished up year A in our three-year cycle of the Revised Common Lectionary. Today we commence year B. Last year our gospel companion was Matthew. This year, our gospel companion is Mark. Every year, no matter whose gospel we are using primarily in this season, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, special appearances by John, mostly on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. No matter whose gospel we are using, the readings for Advent, the gospel readings, follow the same pattern regardless of year. We mark the four Sundays with these four candles, all in sarum blue, the blue of midnight, the blue of Mary, the blue of Salisbury Cathedral and its rites, from which most of the rites of our prayer book are drawn. The same topics, the same sequence, every four Sundays of Advent, no matter the gospel. This first Sunday always brings a text with an emphatic reminder to wake up or keep awake. The second and third Sundays always bring us readings about John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin, friend, and forerunner. And the fourth Sunday of Advent always brings us the perspective of either Joseph or Mary. This year, we have Mary's perspective on Advent 4. And Advent 4, guess what day? December 24th. This is the shortest possible Advent. We start today, and when we count four Sundays, we wind up on the 24th, which means on December 24th, we'll have one service at 10 o'clock in the morning on Advent 4, and then it will become Christmas Eve, and we will have two services on December 24th celebrating the birth of our Savior at 5:30 and 11, with special music beginning at 10:30. So, first Sunday of Advent, we have gone blue, and we have already been told to stay awake and keep alert. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have a section known as the Little Apocalypse, where Jesus preaches about the end of time. This is from Mark's Little Apocalypse. It foreshadows Jesus' passion in Mark and the way it will be constructed. The last evening, the day starting in the evening, so the last day of his life leading to the crucifixion, the four watches of the night that he will pass through. The four watches of the night that we pass through every day as each day begins at sunset. You heard them in the gospel. The watches are evening, midnight, cock crow, and dawn. It's a little confusing because around here it's cock crow all the time. In fact, as if on cue, when I said that at 7:30. Yeah, it's great. The four watches of the night. Those watches are longer as we head toward the winter solstice. More night, more dark. Advent begins at the end, not at the beginning. It's not an accident. It's entirely on purpose. It reminds us for centuries that the primary focus of Advent was not the coming of Christ as a baby in Bethlehem, but the return of Christ at the end of history, which we sang about, "Lo, He Comes." That's not about a baby arriving. That's about the culmination of time as we have known it. Our English word Advent actually comes from the Greek parousia, which means return of Christ as opposed to first coming. And yet, in this season, we prepare for all the comings of Christ. And as we've been reminded by the gospel readings since early November, which reflect that Advent was once 7 Sundays rather than 4, we have been hearing these calls to active, hopeful, prepared, expectant waiting for all the comings of Christ into the world. As a baby in Bethlehem, yes. As the sovereign of the universe at the end of history, which we especially commemorated last week. In every Eucharist, in the real presence of Christ, the mystery that we share. And in any number of encounters, every day, any day, with people whom we should receive as Christ. The reading from Isaiah today tells us, we are all the work of God's hands. We are all the work of God's hand. And somehow or another, everybody who is a spiritual being having a human experience is longing for something, whether they can name it or not. The ultimate, capital U. Around here, we call that ultimate God. Perhaps especially on this first Sunday of Advent, which expressly calls us to stay awake, we do well to remember, as we've mentioned several times recently, that all the New Testament writers and all the communities of the New Testament to whom things were written and by whom things were written spent all their days oriented to Christ's ultimate return being just any minute. Their entire worldview was apocalyptic, anticipating Christ's return. 20 centuries later, we can identify that ongoing long-term apocalyptic living is dangerous for us and for others. Do you know what I mean? It's dangerous because it leads some people to constant obsession over how to calculate the exact time Christ will return, which in my book is foolish because we just read Jesus himself said, I don't know, only the Father knows. It's not a game show, but he will come back, and that's a promise, not a threat. It's also dangerous because we cannot stay awake indefinitely. In the short term, we can stay up late. I personally like to be in bed by 9 p.m. This first weekend of December in Key West is about to kick me in the behind, y'all. A lighted bike parade on Friday night. You know what time it started? 8. A holiday Christmas community parade that lasted for 2.5 hours and started at 7. Lordy, I'm sleepy. But we're told to keep awake. I love both those events, and I thoroughly enjoyed each of them. This year, as most years, I stayed up late, but I still had to get up early. And this reminds me to remind you, let's face it, we are mammals, critters. We live in bodies, we have bodies. And elsewhere in that book, it says that observing Sabbath rest is a command, not a suggestion. We need to rest, and something in our mammalian selves, maybe deep inside, is drawn to some kind of hibernation in this season of shorter and shorter days and longer nights as we move toward the solstice. In our particular historical moment, with so many options for light, and indeed a great deal of light pollution. We may feel caught between the desire for sleep and the desire to leave the lights on and stay awake and not miss anything in this celebratory season of anticipation. All light all the time is disruptive to our rhythms as mammals. Too much light is dangerous and disorienting for us, as it is for sea turtles, who are not mammals, I know, reptiles, but too much light, disorienting. We are children of the day, children of light, the scripture teaches us. That means the light of Christ orients us and guides us. So we don't need to be afraid of the dark, as our ancestors rightly were. Can you imagine if you lived like we live for the 15 or 30 minutes or a couple of hours in the dark when our power goes out? When the entire world was a dark sky zone? When all they had at any time after the sun went down and until the sun came up again were fires on the hearth, or fires in the field, and oil lamps that had to be constantly trimmed and refilled. They were afraid of the dark. And even now in our prayer book, in the evening offices, for evening prayer and for Compline, the prayers that complete the day, there are many prayers asking for God's protection through the hours of the night. It was a scary time. It was good to know God was with you. We don't need to be afraid of the dark as they were. We have all manner of lights, including screens that emit light. The kind of light, I'm told, which impedes our sleep. But we are still called in this gospel and in other places to keep watch and stay awake. How is this possible? It's possible because nobody can be a Christian alone. It's a team sport. We are called to follow Jesus in his way of love, not as lone rangers, but in community. No one person can keep awake all the time. It will literally kill you. You will die. So we do the work that is ours to do, building community and building trust by getting to know one another and lean on one another, be accountable to one another. And then when it's our turn, we can each sleep deeply and well, knowing God is always watching over us and that we can trust one another to be faithful and staying alert and awake on our respective watches. We can trust one another to each do our parts, and we can trust that something is happening in the dark. Someone has set in motion the nearly unidentifiable work of winter. God is at work in us and in God's world. New things are germinating as we continue toward the solstice and the very longest nights of the year. And our patron, St. Paul, assures us in the reading from his first letter to the Corinthians that we have what we need in order to be able to wait. He writes to the Christians in Corinth, a city in Greece, and by extension to us, "You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes a lot of run-on sentences, our Paul, but sometimes he writes succinct ones, phrases so awesome because so pithy. One of those is in the beginning of the last sentence in today's second reading. He says three of the most reassuring words in all the scripture. God is faithful. God is faithful, trustworthy, reliable, and through Christ Jesus empowers us to manifest these same characteristics in community with one another and with God. Don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid to get the rest you need. You have enough. You do enough. You are enough. God loves you as you are. You belong. The good news in Christ is we all belong. After the sermon, we always observe a period of silence. This Advent as last, we'll keep a longer silence so you can rest in the beauty and quiet of this beautiful sacred space. I conclude today with words from our sister Episcopalian, the poet Mary Oliver of blessed memory, and her poem, Wild Geese. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clean blue air, are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over, announcing your place in the family of things. Amen.